Are you happy to be here this morning? I am. I was looking outside and, you know, this is a beautiful cloudy day. And I thought about it and I said, you know, even if it was sunny, I would have said it was a beautiful sunny day. And it was, if it would have been icy and stormy and snow going sideways, I would have said it's a beautiful stormy day. Why? Because, you know, I agree with the psalmist that one day in the house of the Lord is better than a thousand days out of it. And one day is today. Today is the day that the Lord has made that we could come together as a church family to worship Him. To worship Him. I was talking to somebody this past week, and you know what we were saying? What if all of a sudden we lowered this screen and God Almighty, you would see Him back there? Would that change your attitude of worship? God Himself sitting back here behind this screen in all His splendor? Well, there's a song that says God is here today. As sure as the sun is up, I mean, we can't see it, but I could assure you, above the clouds, there is a sun. And today, this morning, right here, God Himself is here with us. And He's sitting down, and you are offering worship to Him. So what do you bring to the Lord today? Last week, we started Luke 15. We started a story about the prodigal son. And we got to the point where he's going back home. But for the benefit of those of you that were not here last Sabbath, I'll just back up a little bit. I'll go back to the point where this gentleman, this young man, had run out of money. He had been looking for a job. He had sold everything he has. His clothing is basically ragged, all rags. He found a job taking care of pigs. And finally, he is sitting there underneath a tree looking at the pigs eating their slop. Looking at a video with my son about recycling and how they recycled rotten milk and rotten bread. And they basically put it in a big tub. They throw all the bread in there first, and then they get all the rotten milk and just make a big slop out of it, and they feed it to the pigs. And the pigs are just but that's what they eat. But in this case, they didn't have rotten milk, rotten bread. It was worse than that. And this young man is sitting there underneath that tree, just watching those pigs eat, and he's wishing that he could eat some of that. But remember, I had mentioned that the owner had told him, hey, don't you dare eat the pig's food. The pig's food is for the pigs. And that's the way I make money. So don't you go and eat their food. If you do, you're fired. How low does Satan sometimes gets us, doesn't he? For the farmer that gave him the job, the pigs were more important, more valuable to him than the young man was. And there's this young man sitting underneath that tree, And he had formulated already everything because he had already come to his senses, the Bible says, and he was planning to return home. And he had a speech all made out, and he finally says, you know what? Of course. I could return home, but not as a son. I could return home as a laborer. That's it. As a laborer. Somebody that just works there. That's what I'm gonna do. And all of a sudden he gets up, he leaves work, he starts running, he doesn't even ask for his wages that he had because he had worked a few days there. He starts going home. Now the only thing that mattered to him was to reach his father's home. And I could imagine this young man as he's running home. And notice the contrast. He's now returning home. He longs to return to home. He wants to return back home. And I could see him running at times. He gets tired. He drops right there, right by that tree. He falls. He rests for a while. And then he gets up. He walks. He runs. Why? Because he wants to get home. He wants to go home. And what a difference. What a difference now. Last time we talked, this young man left his home full speed ahead in a beautiful horse, the best. And now he is returning on foot, not even sandals on his feet. He left dressed as a prince with all the silk and the lace, you know, Pierre Cardin or Armani, all those expensive clothing, and now he's returning with rags on his body. He left with a lot of money. Lots of money. And now he's returning without a dime in his pocket, if he even had a pocket. He left with the beautiful perfumes of the Orient. Yeah. French perfume. And now he's returning with the smell of pigs. But before, he had left with pride in his heart, with a lot of wealth, and now he returns humbled and repentant. And what a great difference that is. This young man is now returning, trusting not in what he could do, but just trusting in the love of the Father. That when he returns home, the Father is going to accept him. The son is hoping that the Father would accept him, not as a son, but as a laborer. And here we have this young man, where he began to realize what was happening in his life. When he started to do this, this is where this young man started to grow. And I could imagine as the last hill gives way and he finally sees the beautiful ranch at the distance there on top of that hill. And as soon as this young man could control his tears, he dries his eyes and he begins to descend down the valley. Now you use your imagination and follow that road, all right, from this young man, follow the road in your imagination all the way back to the Father, because we see the other side of the scene here. An old man and his servant scanning the horizon. Looking, looking, and looking. And I imagine that as that old man sees the figure of that young man walking over there, that it's approaching the home, and the servant says, don't give your hopes up. He might be one of those laborers that is just walking by. It's going to come here, ask you if you have work for the day. And you know, you can't really tell who he is, but don't get your hopes up. But the father looks at that young man, and he knows, that's my son. That's my son. You dads, you know, I mean, you could tell how your son walks, how he is, and from far off you could say, hey, that's my son. I could tell the way he walks. The father could tell that this was his son. At first, the son was walking at a fast pace. And then all of a sudden, he starts to slow down. Because he begins to think again whether or not the father is going to accept him. And he begins to think, you know, I've done such bad things. Maybe I should just turn around and go back to where I was. I don't deserve to be here. But the father on the other side, as soon as he saw his son, he started to run. He started to run as fast as his old age could carry him. I don't know about you, but I've been in Bible plays there with VBS, and running with a skirt is kind of hard. I mean, in order to run, I'd have to lift it up and just give me from the knee to give more, you know, more leverage or on my feet so I'm able to run. And this father lifting up his dress at that time was running toward his son. And the scripture says that the father falls on the son's neck and he cries. He cries on his son's neck. And this is a total different theology than the one maybe that we have heard for many years, where it says that we serve a God that we have to beg for mercy. We have to beg for mercy. And yet it is the opposite. As soon as God interprets the first intention for us to go to him, he runs to us. He comes to us. And still that little statement that he had practiced all these times, he had it in the back of his mind, but with all the tears and all the crying, it was just forgotten until finally, after a few minutes, this young man all of a sudden remembers that. And he says, Father, and still with that trembling voice, he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And then he says, I am not worthy to be called your son, but make me as one of your laborers. Those words for the father were beyond themselves. The father could not accept that. A father, as a matter of fact, the father had already interpreted the reaction of his boy. He knew that his return was a return of repentance. And this is why he ran toward him and he fell on his neck and he cried with him. Like a certain caring father, he says, "My son, how have you been? How are you?" And as the father is asking his sons the questions, he immediately notices that the neighbors are already peeking through the windows. He sees the gossipers already. Look at that, that's the son. And the father knows what to do. The father takes his outer coat off and immediately covers his son. Why did he want to do that? To cover the shameful rags that his son was wearing. It is exactly the same way that the Father covers us. He covers us with his righteousness. Let me ask you a question. How many things has the son done so far? Has he painted the barn for his dad? Has he painted the 50-mile-long white fence that he needs to paint every year? Has he mowed the lawn, all those 8 acres that he has? That doesn't include the fields and all the planting. What has the son done so far for him to deserve this? Zero. You're right. Nothing. What the son has done is that he has returned to the father. So why did the father cover him? Simply because he loved him. Simply because he loves him. And I could see the father. And you know, parents do this. My mom still does this. I mean, I can't lose 1 or 2 pounds because she already thinks that I'm not eating well or whatever. And the father starts to ask him, "Son, when was the last time that you slept? Look at all those dark circles around your eyes. Have you been in some type of trouble? Have you been worried about something? When was the last time you ate? Look at you. You look so dirty. What has happened?" Then he tells one of his servants, "Hey, could you go prepare the bath, please? Go prepare the bath. Get everything ready, please. And by the way, get the best clothes while you're at it. You know where they're at. And you, go kill the fatted calf. You know the one that'll be... Yeah, that one. Go get that ready. My son has returned. There's going to be a party today. There's going to be a party today." And then, all of a sudden, he sees his hand. And he says, "Where's your ring? What happened to your ring? You, quickly go get him a ring. You know where they're at. You know where I kept them, where I keep them in the safe, all locked up. Go get me one of those rings." In other words, my son is not a slave. My son is at liberty. He is not any other laborer. He is my son. And he is at liberty because I am his father. Go get him a ring. And brothers and sisters, that is what happens as soon as we go to the Father in an attitude of repentance. Christ, in a sense, puts that ring of liberty in our hands. And that ring that I'm talking about is the truth. The Word of God. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the only one that can set you free. No one else could set you free. And this is a wonderful thing. You know, and this story, you could continue to analyze it and analyze it, but we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that this morning. But here's something else that happens. In this story, we see another son. And this son, really, he has not done anything wrong. But he does not want to come to the party. And the father goes to him and he asks, "Son, why don't you want to come to the party? Your son, your brother has come back. Your brother who was lost, now he is found. Why don't you want to come to the party?" And the son says, "Because I have always done everything right for you. And how come you have never killed a fatted calf for me and my friends? I feel like a nobody." You never come to me and said, "Son, let's bring your friends over. We're going to have a party." Father says, "Son, don't be that way. Everything that I have in this house is also yours. And that has great significance if you start to think about it." I want for us to read, because sometimes we don't pay much attention to what this says. Luke chapter 15. I'll give you a little bit of time to find Luke. If you start with Matthew and go to Mark and then Luke. Chapter 15, verse 11. Then he said, and this is Jesus telling the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. Then he said, "A certain man had..." How many sons? Had two sons. And verse 12, I'm sorry. "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.'" Okay, that was the request. But listen to what the father did. "So he divided to," what does your Bible say? "Them." So he divided to them his livelihood. So did you get that? He divided to them. It's a plural. To them. Which means he not only gave his younger brother what he was asking for, he also gave the older son his part. All right? Now, we look at the father. He does not make any exceptions here. Or privileges. He gave the goods to both of them. In other words, right then, when the young man asked for his inheritance, the father also gave the older one his inheritance. And here's something else. Because he was the oldest, he not only received the largest portion according to the law, but he also received the right of the firstborn. All right? This means that of the two sons, who received the most that day? The oldest one did. The oldest one did. So, if he had never killed a calf to eat with his friends, that was probably his own fault. Maybe because he was stingy. Maybe because he didn't want to waste his calves on friends. That was his problem. You know, the older son, the eldest son represents those that pretend to be saved by works. I've always served you. I've always done this, I've always done that. I've always been good to you. It sort of sounds like what I hear sometimes. I've never left the church. I've always been good. I'm the first one to come to Sabbath school every Sabbath. I've always tithed. I've always gave everything. Whenever there's a work bee, I'm the first one here. Lord, I do everything. I do everything for you. What is happening? And the prodigal son represents those that are saved by grace. The eldest son, because he has not done anything wrong, or should we put it more positively, I guess, because he has done everything right, he thinks that he should be receiving more than the brother that has done everything wrong that has just returned. So there's one point that you should understand. That there was a point in time that both sons were lost. One inside the house, the other outside the house. Yes, it is a possibility to be lost inside the house. Both of them had the opportunity to be saved. If they accepted the love of the Father. And this morning I asked, do you accept the love of the Father? Do you accept the love of the Father? It is a tragedy to be outside of the church and be lost, as well as to be inside of the church and be lost. Why is it a tragedy? Because, you know, there are times that we have this little thing in our lives called pride. Have you ever heard of that? Pride? And sometimes we are lost in the church because of the unwillingness of some of us to sometimes forgive a brother that has fallen. Let me tell you something this morning. All you remember is this, and praise the Lord. We are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Not because of what we do. Spirit of Prophecy says in the book Counsels to Workers, this is what it says, that justification by faith is the work of God that stomps to the ground the glory of man, and then does for man what he cannot do for himself. That is the work of God. This is what God does for you. I want you to turn your Bibles to Romans 5:1. I think we all know this text very well. Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question this morning, where does the chain of salvation start? Where does justification by faith start? By faith. Who gives the first step? You or God? God gives the first step. That's what the Word of God says. And we have sometimes believed that man has to give the first step. And that God is there just waiting for you to run and to Him. Sometimes some texts are interpreted in the wrong manner. Because there's something about us. There's something within us that says, I know it's a free gift, but I still feel I have to do something. Do you ever feel that way? Salvation is a free gift. Do you believe that? So when it's your birthday and someone gives you a free gift and you hand them a $10 bill, is that? If you paid for your gift, then is it a gift? No. So when your birthday rolls around, and I know some of you don't like those birthdays anymore rolling around, and you receive a gift, what do? You take it, right? You accept it. Thank you very much. This last Thursday, I was surprised with a gift. My secretary gave me a gift. She said, today is boss's day. I said, oh. I didn't know I was a boss. Yes, yes, you are. You're my boss. And I went to my office, and she had a card for me and a book, a nice book. And by the way, I started reading it. Thank you very much. And when she gave me that book, how much did I give you for that? Did I hand you a $20 bill? A five? A one? What did I say? Thank you. It's a gift. You don't have to do anything for it. Salvation is a free gift. The reality is that in the plan of salvation, in this great master plan of salvation, God took the first step. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Whoever believes in Him, even before the world existed. And we don't know how far that goes back, all right? But even before the world existed, even before this world was contaminated by sin, even before that, God had already made and established the plan of salvation for you. Why? Because He loved you. And this is a theme that you and I try to understand down here. We try, okay? But it's going to take all of eternity to try to understand why a God would love us so much that He would be willing to give everything. So how long are we going to have to establish that? All of eternity. Yeah, that's a long time. All of eternity. I don't quite understand it, okay? I know some of you think that I should know everything and understand the whole surprise. I don't quite understand why God so loved the world that He gave. Why would you send your son to a bunch of hoodlums that are not going to even believe in your son? They're going to spit at him and slap him and eventually crucify him. Why would you send your son to a group like that? And why would you send your son to a place where even after he had done all that, they will continue to be the same? Why would you even send your son? It must be some type of supernatural divine love that would take such a step. God made that plan, and He stuck to that plan. We are justified by the grace of Christ. And in order to have this salvation, we lift our hands to God. Do you remember the woman that had been sick for 12 years? What did she say? This is what she said. If I could only touch the hem of His garment. If I could only touch the hem of His garment. And when she touched Jesus, Jesus stopped. And He said, "Who touched me?" Now, the disciples thought it was funny. Because whether we want to think of it this way or not, but Jesus Christ was sort of a celebrity. Everywhere He went, there was a big crowd of people. In this case, in this instance, there was a big crowd of people, and Jesus was walking. And you, some of you may have been, or might have been, or have been in Jerusalem. You see how the streets are very narrow at times, and you know, you get 100, 200, 300, 400 people trying to, you know, just touch, you know, how the president, when he comes, everybody's trying to grab his hands. That was Jesus. And everybody's touching him and bumping him and doing this and doing that. And the disciples were, you know, with the people, the crowds walking, they were bumping into him. And there were people bumping into Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops and He says, "Who touched me?" His disciples are like, "Jesus, we hadn't seen that side of you. You're a funny guy. Who touched me?" And Jesus says, "Wait a minute. This is not a joke. I felt someone touch me because I felt virtue come out of me. This was a different touch." And as soon as Jesus stopped and started looking around, that woman felt like she should have been swallowed by the earth. Have you ever felt, or have you ever been in a room maybe filled with hundreds of people, and you feel like the spotlight is right on you? Like there's 1,000 people there, but you walk in and you trip and fall. How do you feel? This is how the woman felt. Could you imagine a woman in her physical state? To touch someone in her physical state was against the law. First thing. If you touch somebody when you were unclean, the other person that you touched, that person also became unclean. Now, how would you, being a Jew, would you like somebody that was unclean to come and touch you? It's like, thanks a lot, now we're both unclean. Now we have to go through the ritual of purification and everything that we have to do, of washing and things. Thanks for touching me. Now, that was one thing. And in those days, for a woman to touch a man, he's kind of like, kind of bad taste. Even today. Even today. That's not with very good taste for a woman to touch a man. It's not done. And Jesus turns around and he knows who it is, looks at the woman, and simply says, "Your faith has saved you." What saved her? All the work that she did to try to get Jesus, all the people that she probably walked over to try to get through Jesus, all the work, all the walking that she did, everything that she did saved her. What saved her? Her faith. Her faith in whom? In Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. I believe also that it is Jesus, the one that gave her the faith. I know it's kind of hard to understand, right? You're saying, so Jesus does everything then. Wow. If you figured that one out this Sabbath morning today, you've made me a happy preacher. Jesus, yes, he does everything. Because could you imagine us entering the heavenly pearly gates saying, "Oh, I had something to do with my salvation." You know, if there was a trap door in heaven and a statement like that, that would open it. We are saved by Christ and Christ alone. We are saved by faith. But here's something. If I give you a Bible as a gift, is the Bible mine? The Bible is now what? It's yours. I gave it to you. So, here's the question. Could your faith save you? Think about it. Could your faith save you? It is the faith of Jesus that saves. It is because we have faith in what he has done that saves us. When we sing, "Jesus paid it all," what are we saying? What is that all? What is simply that? Jesus paid it all. For you and for me. Jesus paid it all. So what do we do? What do we do? I'm sorry if you think you need to do something for the gift of salvation. This morning, if you are here for the first time, if you're here trying to come back to Jesus, if you're here because you're searching for God, if you are here with the repentant heart saying, I want to come back to God, I'm here this morning to let you know that God the Almighty has already searched your heart, and He has seen your repentant heart, and He's running toward you. Do you accept His love? Is all that matters. As you leave today, as you go, you know, you live your day today, please remember one thing, that we do not serve a God that delights Himself in seeing us beg for mercy. We serve a God that delights Himself in seeing a repentant child with the first inclination of going back to the Father, and God is there running toward you to fall on your neck and cry and say, welcome back home. Welcome back home. May the Lord bless you. As we continue to study this theme that's going to take eternity to try to comprehend and understand. Mike, lead us in our closing hymn. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and sing. Shall we stand to sing our closing hymn?
A wonderful song of love and adoration, so let's sing all together, please.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Hallelujah. So masterful and bright, put fire.
Let all things their Creator bless, and worship Him in humbleness. Oh, praise Him, alleluia. Oh, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise Him, oh, praise Him, alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Before we leave, I just wanted to ask something. Is there someone here that would like to just raise their hand and say, God, I accept the gift of your salvation? Is there somebody here that would like to do that? Thank you. Let's pray. Father, sometime before the world was created, you devised a plan. And in that plan, you saw each one of us. And in that plan, you saw that, yes, each one of us might at times deny you, that at times we fail. You saw our wayward ways. You saw everything that we would do. And yet, you loved us so much that you, in your wisdom and your love, decided to carry out that plan anyways. So this afternoon, we are here as a church family, thanking you for what you have done for us. Thanking you for the gift of salvation that you have given us. And I just pray that our response, would be a response of loving you even more. Thank you, God, for the gift of Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for the gift of your counselor, the Holy Spirit. Be with us during the rest of the Sabbath day as we continue to worship your name, as we continue to honor your Sabbath. And again, thank you, for you have taken our place. In Jesus' name, we pray and we thank you. Amen.